You might even have to turn it down a little bit. I'm not sure. Good evening. Welcome to the first evening of a series that's going to be continuing on this week. And again, I just want to tell you, don't hesitate. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to think about somebody you could invite out for tomorrow night. Now, it's good for everyone at Greenwood Hills Bible Chapel to be encouraged. It's good. But the purpose of these meetings is outreach. And so we would like to see people who do not ordinarily come to this assembly. Perhaps they don't go anywhere. But people who you know are seeking, or at least you know, need to hear something about the grace of God that you have the privilege of hearing every Sunday as you gather, and perhaps every Wednesday. But this is special in the sense that our messages will be directed almost entirely to a gospel emphasis. And so be praying much about that. I think just out of courtesy for some of you who wonder what I'm doing from Mississippi in Ontario, that I should just say that August the 29th, 1970, in a small town in Alabama, I received Christ as my Savior. A total stranger with a little gospel tract in about 15 minutes led me to Christ. It was a Damascus Road experience. I won't take the time this evening to give you the details of that, but my life has never been the same since that very day. And from there, I had the opportunity to go to an evangelical church for a while in Alabama. Later, had the opportunity to work with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ in San Bernardino, California, for almost a year. And then from there, had the opportunity to spend 4 years as a student and 3 years as a teacher in a very small Bible school in Ontario. In 1979, not having any background among the assemblies as we know them, affiliated myself with a group of Christians in Northern Ontario and have been in fellowship with the assemblies as we know them since that time. I was commended 4 years later by that assembly and several other assemblies in Northern Ontario, and presently reside in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, where we're engaged in a new work there, not quite 2 years old yet. My wife, Ann, my son, Matthew, 19, is in a small Bible school this year in Peterborough, Ontario. My daughter, Joanne, is finishing high school, grade 12, and my youngest son, Mark, is finishing grade 8. Now, you know just about as much as I know about myself now. So that's it. And the elders of this assembly have seen fit for me to be invited to come down here to spend some time with you. My ministry, not only as an overseer in the assembly that I'm working with, and you work, but still trying to do some, I should be doing less all the time, itinerant work, and pray for me in that regard, that we would have the mind of God as we know just how much we should be traveling in these days helping with this new work. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but I certainly have noticed it. Just as recently as last week, I was talking to a man about a furnace. I need a furnace in my house. And so I set up an appointment, and he came over, and this guy knew everything that you could want to know about furnaces, and about gas furnaces, and oil furnaces, and electric furnaces, and all kinds of furnaces. He had the answers, and we talked for well over an hour as we discussed furnaces. And then as he got his tools and his tape and everything and his price list and all together, went back up into the kitchen, I said, "Now I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ." It is amazing how little time that man had. He was late. He had to go. He wouldn't look up. My beeper's going off. I mean, you know, every excuse under the sun. Now, if I'd have wanted to talk more about furnaces, we could have talked a lot about furnaces. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've experienced that. I am absolutely amazed that you can talk about anything and go on and on and on. But as soon as you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you got a problem. He is a very controversial subject to bring up. Why is the name Jesus Christ so irritating to people? Why is it so controversial to people? Why is it bring so much conflict? One individual in time, so many people get upset when you talk about him. I mean, I'd go so far as to say you can talk about church and get away with it. You might be able to even talk about God and certainly religion and at least get a good argument going. But when you mention the name Jesus, it seems that people just get offended. Several years ago, I was having some meetings in Vancouver. And I was at a mall one day waiting on a ride. Someone was to pick me up. And there was an area for the children to play. Little slides and little, I don't know, things that kids play on. And I noticed several kids playing there. And I sat down there because I could see the entranceway. And I was waiting on my ride. And I noticed two little Jewish boys. They had their little caps on, but I didn't see the parents. I didn't know where the parents were. But these two little boys were playing around, one maybe 8 years old, the other younger. And I thought, well, that's strange, these two little boys here in this busy mall by themselves. But anyhow, I sort of was sitting there, and this one little guy came around. The older one came around, and I said, hi. Of course, don't talk to strangers. Mom had taught him well, you know, so he didn't talk to me too much. He just kind of went over there. And after a while, he came back over there again, and I said, how you doing? Okay, you know, and I'm just making a conversation with him. And I thought, well, I'll just ask him a question here and see how he responds. And I said to him, this is cold turkey. This boy's 8 years old. I said to him, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Without batting an eye, he did not hesitate for 1 minute. He spit it back to me just as fast as I'd ask him. Jesus Christ is a stupid idiot. And off he went, just like that, just playing around. A few minutes later, he circled back around, you know. And I thought, Lord, what would I ever say to this little boy? Now, I know he didn't think that up himself. I know he'd heard his parents or somebody else talk about the Lord Jesus like that. And I thought, what in the world would I say to him that would make an impact in his life? I know I won't have long. I can't get into a conversation with him. So in a few minutes, he came back around, and I went like this, and he came over there to me, and I said, do you know what Jesus did? He said, what? I said, I used to be a really bad man. And he just went back like this. And I said, but Jesus made me sweet, I said. And he went off playing again. Never saw him again. I saw the mother come over and take these two little boys. Jesus Christ is a very controversial name. Did it ever occur to you that his name is different from Buddha or Mohammed or Confucius, or any cult members of great cults today? When's the last time you heard someone take the name of Buddha in vain? I mean, they just don't hit their thumb with a hammer and say, oh, Buddha. I mean, they just don't do that. But they use the name of Christ, don't they? It is amazing to me that these people who say they don't believe, they have no time, they don't accept, use that name whenever they want to convey a message of fear or hurt or doubt or anxiety or frustration, they call on that name. I was fishing on a river in northern Ontario just about, maybe 2 years ago, and there was a fellow came along, and he was fishing in that same river. He was an older man, retired, and I think he thought I had his fishing hole. Well, it's a river. I mean, come on, and it's way up north. I mean, you got no rights on these things, you know. And he was kind of nudging in on me. And so we engaged in conversation, and every other sentence he used the Lord's name in vain. I never heard a guy use the Lord's name in vain so much. I mean, not even sailors. Okay? And so I thought, well, now, as a Christian, I'm really going to have to say something about this. So just about the time I was getting enough courage to say something to him, he left. He walked downstream. I thought, good, good riddance. That guy's gone. I won't have to mention this. In a few minutes, he came back. And I thought, oh, well, the Lord has brought him back. I'm going to have to say something now. So he went, Jesus this and God that, and on he went. And finally, I said, excuse me, sir. I said, you speak very frequently of a friend of mine. He said, I do. I said, yes. I said, the Lord Jesus. I said, matter of fact, just about every sentence, you use his name in vain. I said, don't you fear God? He looked at me.
No,
he said, I don't fear God. I said, well, you should, because I said, one day you're going to stand before him and have an opportunity to tell him why he uses his son's name in vain all the time like that. He said, really? I said, yes, that's what the Bible says. And then I had a wonderful opportunity to tell him the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some people do it like this. They use the Lord's name in vain, and then when you ask them about it, they say this, oh, I didn't mean anything by it. I mean, that's worse. You know what I mean? Like, that is really in vain, using the Lord's name, and then you don't mean anything by it. Well, I was standing in a line in a store, and an elderly man in front of me had some money in his hand like this, and he was buying his goods, and wouldn't you know it, the exact amount of money that he had in his hand is what came up on the till. Now, he was an older man, and he didn't understand, you know, modern ways as much as some of us do, and he thought the woman had counted the money and had rung it up on the till. He was serious about this. He said, that proves it, that proves it. Don't ever let them see how much money you have, you know, in your hand. And he turned around. I'm standing in the line. Of course, he wouldn't know me. And my son, my oldest son, is standing behind me. Now, he wouldn't know him either. He wouldn't even know we're connected. And so he said to me, let me tell you something. And boy, he went on, you know, about it. And then he just sort of pushed me out of the way. And he said, let me tell you something, young man. I'm 90-something years old, and I exercise every day, and I skate, and I eat garlic. He didn't have to tell me that, you know. And I, boy, I'm doing all this stuff, you know. And off he went, just like. And he said, a few girls, but, you know, but anyhow, no smoking, no drinking. I mean, this guy had, you know, and he ran out the door. And I said to Matthew, come on, quick, son. I want to catch that guy outside. I want to talk to him. And so quickly we went through, and I caught him outside. And once I said, you know, I said, you had something very interesting to say in there. I'd like to hear more about that. Well, boy, I got it. Here we went, probably from about 5 years old right up to when he was. And I said, it is obvious to me that you have really disciplined yourself and planned your life to live a long time on this earth. And it's obvious that it's worked, that it worked. And I said, listen, have you planned for eternity? You know, eyes bug, jaw drops, brain goes into neutral. I mean, we don't talk like that. I mean, I don't think about those things. You know what I mean? And and this is what he said. I don't believe in church, and you don't have to go to. Of course, he probably didn't go to church, so he, you know, I don't. But then he said this. He said, "All roads," and he went just like this. All roads lead to heaven. I said, we got a problem. He said, we do? I said, yeah. Jesus Christ said he was the only way. Now, if all roads lead to heaven, Jesus Christ is a liar. He turned around and walked off. The Bible is very clear, and you see, this is the reason we have such a controversial figure. This is the reason Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. Jesus Christ claimed to be the only one that you could have a personal relationship to God with. Jesus Christ claimed to be the only way that you could get forgiveness of sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible is very clear. Well, for some people, that's too exclusive. That's too narrow. They can't put up with that. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Josh McDowell, in his book called More Than a Carpenter, said this. You can shut him up for a fool, you could spit on him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord. Standing in a t-shirt shop buying souvenir t-shirts out on the West Coast for some of my children take back as a souvenir from that part of the country, I engaged in a conversation with the man that owned the shop. Several people were standing behind me, but I couldn't refuse it, for in a little box, almost like a window on the wall, a little box, was a statue of some kind. And so I said to him, I said, excuse me, sir, I said, is this yours? He said, oh, that's my God. I said, you're joking. He said, no, that's my God. I said, where'd you get that God? He said, I got it in India. I brought it all the way over here. I said, did you know your God couldn't see? Well, I said, he can't hear, can't move. I said, what good is that God to you? Well, you know, I got my God, you know. It's just, I said, it's amazing to me that, I said, you worship that God? Well, and these people are standing behind me. They're getting in on this too, you know. And they're wondering, so what kind of a God have you got here, you know? So I said to him, could I ask you a question? I said, what do you think about Jesus Christ? He said, well, I think he was a good man, a good prophet, and he set a good example before us. I said, we got a problem. He said, we do. I said, yeah, we got a real problem. Jesus Christ said he's the only way to heaven. Oh, no, no. Listen, he must have knew this other guy. All roads lead to heaven. I said, we got a real problem. Jesus Christ said he was the only way to the Father. I said, are you calling Jesus Christ a liar? And all these people are going, I mean, they're like this, you know. This guy says, well, no, I wouldn't really call him a liar. And I said, well, he's either a liar or he's told us the truth. Do you see how controversial, you know? If Jesus Christ is a good man, he can't be a liar. If he's a prophet, a good example, he can't be a liar. We got a problem. Either we got to tear John 14 out of our Bibles, because there's where it says he's the only way to heaven, or we got to understand that all roads lead to heaven. Now tonight, you'll have to make a choice. You'll have to believe God's word, or you'll have to believe these people that have their own philosophies about heaven. Again, McDowell says this. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, he's a liar. If Jesus is not all that he claimed to be, he's a lunatic. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if he was a liar and he knew it, and he went all the way to Calvary and suffered and bled and died for something that he knew was a lie, he must be a lunatic. Nobody would do that. But if he is all that he claimed to be, then he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me. You thought we weren't going to use them, didn't you? John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. And we're going to read just the first six verses speaking about this most controversial person and his work, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14, let me remind you that John 13, John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all happen on the very eve of his crucifixion. This is when he gathers his disciples around him. This is when he had the Last Supper. This is when he washed the disciples' feet. This is when he instructed them about the Spirit of God. This is when the Lord Jesus gathers those men and gives them last-minute instructions. Good chapters. You ought to read them. And we'll read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14 in that context. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are a number of things in this passage I want to look at with you this evening with reference to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that I want to mention to you is the compassion or the passion of the Savior. Here on the very eve of his death. By 9 o'clock the next morning, he would have undergone 6 illegal trials. He would have been mocked, abused, accused, beaten, humiliated, and standing before those Roman soldiers who eventually would throw him on the cross and there nail him down, only to lift him up and to kill him and to crucify him. This is the eve. Now let me ask you something. What would you do on the eve of your death? Suppose by some uncanny means, some supernatural means, you knew that tomorrow morning you would be facing death. Where would your heart be? Where would your concerns be? Well, I can tell you that most of us, we would be centering on ourselves. Oh, woe is me. Oh, my problems and my woes and what am I going to do and all of these things. Not the Savior. Go back to chapter 13 just for a moment, verse 1. One page back in your Bible. Chapter 13, verse 1. Notice, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, this is very important, that his hour was come. His hour was come. Let me tell you something about that hour. All throughout his life, they tried to take him. All throughout his life, from the time he was 2 years old, Herod tried to get him. But his hour had not yet come. We're going to talk more about that this week as we understand that God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son, and God, to the very millisecond of time, had his Son give up his life. He said, I have power to lay it down. No man would take it from him. Now notice, he knows that his hour should come. What? That he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Notice, he loved them unto the end. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah would depict him, later reviewed again in the Gospels, he is pictured like this. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. It speaks of the gentleness, of the compassion, of the tenderness, of the sensitivity of the Savior. I'll tell you something tonight. You've never met a person who is more sensitive to your needs than the Lord Jesus. He's not concerned about his own needs. There in the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In the same breath, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And here his heart goes out. And in that passage we read, you can almost feel the heart throb of the Lord Jesus when you hear these words, let not your hearts be troubled. His heart should have been troubled. He should have been anxious. He should have been careful and caring for the things that were about to happen to him. But he's pouring his life into his disciples, not thinking of his own needs, the compassion of the Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, whom you cannot see. Believe also in me. For in reality, it wouldn't be long that they would not see him either. For he would ascend to the Father. Well, not only the passion or the compassion of the Savior, but notice the consolation that he offers to them. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. You'll notice verse 23 of 14, he uses the same word again. The word is translated dwelling places. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion, same word, make our abode, our dwelling place with him. So here he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions. You ever hear the old hymn, I have a mansion just over the hilltop? Some great land. Well, once I was taking a young man traveling with me, his first time on the itinerary, first time out, we were doing a week of meetings, and we went to a place, to a chapel. We got there late that night, or late at supper. The meeting was that night. We had the meeting, and the first people that I met, I thought were the janitors. They were an Oriental couple, and broom and mop, and they were down in the basement, and you know, dressed in very casual clothes, sweater type, janitorial looking attire, if I could put it that way. And I just thought, well, these are probably the people that clean up this chapel, you know. And so afterwards, I was told by the man that contacted me that I'd be staying with these people. And I thought, well, that's nice. We're going to be able to stay with them, you know. So we got into the car, and we drove across the city and drove and drove and drove out of the city and into the country and kind of went a different place. I didn't know where we were going, and well, I got looking around, and I thought, man, these are all big houses around here. Must be passing through, you know, this place. I never suspected these people would have any means or anything like that. And then we drove up to the house. And I went like this.
This is the house.
This is the house. I said, whoa, hey, they must be the janitors here, you know. Well, they weren't. They were the owners of this place, of which I've stayed with them now on two occasions, and I've still not seen it all. You know, but my friend stayed on the third floor in the guest suite. I stayed on the second floor in the guest suite, and they lived on the main floor, and then there was a full basement under this. I mean, folks, it was a mansion. I couldn't believe it, and I thought, Lord, you're going to ruin this guy. I mean, this is the first time he's ever been out preaching. He's going to think we get this all the time, you know. And it's not always like this, you know, when you go. But the Lord has a sense of humor. We flew from there to another city. Now, I changed the names and the places to protect the guilty here, okay? But anyhow, we went to another city, and the man that picked us up at the airport did not even own a car. So he had got a friend of his to pick us up. When we went to his house, the bedroom was so small that the two of us stayed in that we could not open the chest of drawers because it hit the bed. You ever been in a room like that? You know what I'm talking about. Just a tiny little room. Now, we might say, well, the one guy lived in a mansion. And the other guy, well, he had a very humble dwelling. You see, down here on earth, we set those kind of standards, don't we? Some, well, they have the big stuff, and others, well, they didn't make it quite so big. But I want to tell you that in glory, you have not yet seen what God has prepared for them that love Him. And there, it may be just a corner, or it may be a large room, but it is the dwelling place of the saints. And from the lips of the Lord Jesus, this is what He says, in My Father's house are many places for His people to live. And do you know what? You're going to have everything there that you need to be happy, to be satisfied, to be completely fulfilled. I remember my youngest son asking me when he was just a little toddler. He'd always play in the basement. And he asked me this question one night I was praying with him. He said, "Daddy, does heaven have a basement?" That's a tough question, boy. Does heaven have a basement? And I said, "Well, son," I said, "heaven has everything that you need to be happy. The Lord Jesus said this, don't let your heart be troubled. In My Father's house is enough room for all. In My Father's house, there are many mansions. If there's room at the cross, there's going to be room in heaven. If there's room for one to come, though millions had come, there's going to be room for one more. And I'll tell you, in those rooms, it'll be suited for the saints. And you and I will have those places marked out for us in the glories, many mansions." Well, that's the consolation. There's coming a place. Oh, He had no place on earth. He Himself didn't. But He owns all of heaven, and He divides it up for us and said there's room for all. Notice, thirdly, the preparation. He says this again in verse 2. "And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Notice, preparation. I know a lot of people say, well, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. And there, He paved the way from earth to heaven with His own blood. The road to heaven is paved with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's opened the door, being justified by faith. We have peace with God, and not only peace, but we have access by faith into the very grace in which we stand. So, the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us, and He certainly did by going to Calvary. We know that. But think with me just for a moment. I just kind of like to think like this. Think about creation. Think about the Lord Jesus, the Creator, in 6 days, and I happen to believe that they were just six 24-hour days, like you and I know. And in six 24-hour days, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let there be, and let there be, and let there be." And there was, and there was. And at the end, He saw all that He had created, and He said, "It's very good." And in 6 days, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence. Oh, tarred with sin now, I know that. And defaced by man, I know that. But I'll tell you something. It is still a beautiful, gorgeous planet on which we live. Creation itself, even under the curse, still has a beauty of the Creator. But it ever occurred to you that He's been gone over 1,900 years working on a place for you? What would that be like? What must that be like? If in 6 days He could prepare something here, and one day that will be destroyed, what will it be like that the Lord Jesus Christ is working, preparing a place for us in the glories? Well, folks, you've never seen any place like that. Some want to take the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 out of context and say, "Ear has not heard, neither has I seen, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him." Well, you take it out of context, you could apply. But in context, the next verse says, "But He has revealed them to us by His Spirit." And so here we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is promising a place for us. And then He says, "I'm coming." Did you see that? "If I go," He says, "I will come again." That's the promise that He makes. If I said to you tonight, I have on that clock there, 11 and a half minutes left to preach, and I will be through at 8 o'clock. You might say, well, good luck. You kind of went over this morning. I don't know if you're going to make it tonight or not. And you might say, well, his promise may not be kept, or it may. But if the Lord Jesus were here tonight, and he was speaking, and he said to you, at exactly 8 o'clock, I will finish my message. Would you believe it? Well, of course, you'd have to believe it. Because the Lord Jesus does not lie. His promises are yea and amen. Now, I didn't promise I'd be through at 8. I said, what if I promise? I guess what I'm trying to say is simply this. The prophet said that he would come, he came. He said that he would die, he died. He said that he would rise again, he rose. He said that I will ascend to my Father and send the Holy Spirit, and it happened. He said, I'm coming back. That's what he said. Hey, just as sure as he came to Bethlehem, he's coming back. Just as sure as he walked the shores of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, he's coming back. Just as sure as he ministered to the multitude and they saw him, he's coming back. Just as sure as he went to Calvary, he's coming again. Just as sure as they laid him in that tomb that could not hold its captive prey. And as sure as he rose again and ascended into heaven, that same Jesus is going to come again. It would be something if he came this week. It would be something if he came now. Someone said, well, the Lord said, no man knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows. Not the Lord said, not even, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only my Father. And the critics say, well, some Jesus you got, he doesn't even know when he's coming back. Don't fool yourself. He just relinquished the right to know, that's all. He just surrendered it all to the Father, giving us the example to follow. He didn't need to suffer to learn obedience either, but it said that he did. The Lord Jesus Christ in every way set an example for us to follow. His admonition was this, watch, be sober, and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord will come. But I'm telling you, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if I go, I will come again. Then notice the comfort that he gives, and he says, where I am, there you may be also. Oh, I love it. I love it. I just love it when the colts come. I'm out cutting the grass, and the colts come, and I say, well, boys, what are you up to today? we came to talk about suffering. I said, oh, you mean like suffering in hell? of course, they don't believe in hell, see? No, not like that, anything like that. I said, well, what did you come to talk about? And I said, look, never mind. I can save you a lot of trouble. I said, come with me. And so we march off. I have a little piece of property there. And down in the bush, down in the woods, I have a little gospel sign down in the woods. You say, why would you put it down there? Well, if I put it out, it offends people. But if you put it down there, everybody says, what is that sign? And they all go down there to read it. You get them. I'm telling you, you get them. So they go down there to read. So I said, boys, come on down here with me. I said to this guy, can you read? He said, well, yeah. I said, good. I said, read that sign for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I said, can you read the top part of that sign? You must be born again. I said, you're a good reader. I said, listen, before you say anything, I want you to know that 25 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I saw myself as a sinner. I saw him as a Savior. I believed that he paid the penalty for my sins, that he died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he promised to give me life, abundant life, eternal life, to meet all of my needs, to be my Savior, never to leave me or forsake me. And one day when I am gone from this earth, the Bible says, wherever he is, I'm going to be also. And I said, if you got anything better than that to offer me, I'll listen to it. So what are they going to tell you? What can you get better than that?
Sins
forgiven, life eternal, Savior that won't leave you, guarantee of being with Him.
We don't.
You say that way. We don't. There's only a certain amount going to heaven. I say, wait a minute, boys. Wait a minute.
No safety in heaven.
Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety's in Christ. I said, I don't care where he is. If he's in heaven, I'm going to be in heaven. If he's on earth, I'm going to be on earth. If he wants to go down and check out the flames of hell, I can walk through the very flames of hell and safe in Christ. He's my ark of safety. Well, they have nothing. You see, the promise is, wherever I am, there you will be also. That's the consolation, the comfort that he gives. He says, I will receive you unto myself. That's kind of interesting to me because the Bible says that if we receive him here, he receives us there. If you receive Christ now, when he comes, he receives you. If you reject him now, when he comes, he rejects you. That's just a simple principle of the Bible. I got a phone call one night. About 11 o'clock, picked up the phone. On the other end of the phone, there was a man said, you don't know me, but he said, my son shot himself yesterday, and I need somebody to take the funeral. He said, could you take the funeral? I said, how'd you get my name? He said, well, we're at another funeral service that you took, and we don't have a preacher. And we just wondered if you could help us out. I said, I'll come at 10:30 in the morning and talk to you about it. I went there at 10:30 the next morning, walked in. Immediately, the mother of this young man, 26 years old, came to me, said, is my boy in heaven? Is my son in heaven? Tell me, is he in heaven? I mean, I don't even know her name at this point. She comes weeping to the door. I said to her, it doesn't matter how we leave this earth that determines whether we go to heaven or not. It's what we did when we were alive. And I said, what's your son's name? Jimmy, she said. I said, did you have any reason to believe that Jimmy might be a Christian? She said, well, he had a little Bible. And in this little Bible, he carried with him all the time. I said, do you have it? They went and got it. It was a little Gideon New Testament given to him in the fifth grade. And it had on there the date that he got it. And in pencil, he wrote his name. Sorry, he printed his name. Like a fifth grader maybe would print, I don't know, big letters, Jimmy Brisbaugh, that was his name. And then interesting thing, over the writing with the pencil, in pen, written in longhand, 14 years later, he put his name again and a new date. I said to his mother, I said, where was Jimmy on such a date and such a year? They thought for a moment, they said, oh, he spent the summer with his grandmother. She's a real Christian, you know. Jimmy was a manic depressant. Jimmy couldn't cope. That little Bible was dog-eared. He carried it with him everywhere he went. I believe Jimmy came to know the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jimmy received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And I believe that Jimmy was received by the Lord Jesus when he left the scenes of time. I stood at the gravesite with the mother, the father, and the three brothers. And I said to them, please take a good long look at this casket. Because I said, unless you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you'll never see Jimmy again. That's the reality. He's with Christ. He's received the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus receives him. I wish I had time to talk about Thomas, doubting Thomas. And I wish I had time to talk to you about his understanding of what the Lord Jesus said, but perhaps another night. Let's just go for time to verse number 6. And here we have, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. In other words, Jesus said, I am the way, follow me. I am the truth, that is, I'm the right way. Let me pause. One night I was in Toronto, and I was having supper with some people, and I was to stay with some other people. Now, I had my own vehicle, but I don't know Toronto very well, just the main arteries of the city I can get around. And so this man said, look, let me tell you how to get there. He said, I know the way. I said, oh, good. So he started drawing this map, and that looked more like an explosion in a spaghetti factory than anything else to me, but I couldn't figure it out. So he said, well, look, I think the best thing for me to do is just take you over there. You follow me. I said, boy, that'd be great. He said, I know the way, and he said, follow me. And I thought, well, this is great. So he got in his car, I got in mine, and I said, now, don't drive too fast. Now, I'm not familiar with the city. And so he took off, and I followed him. And I had the map, you know, and I'm kind of making a little bit of sense with this map as we're going along. And I knew we were in the general area. It wasn't very far. And so he was circling, you know, going around this residential area. And every once in a while, he'd take one of these crescents, and we'd come back out. And then we'd circle again. And he'd take another one, and we'd come back out. And finally, I started blinking my lights. I said, are you sure you know the way? He said, well, it's here somewhere, he said. It's got to be right in here, you know. And some of these places are very hard to get into. Now, he said, I know the way. But he didn't know the right way. He knew a way. And the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man. There is a way that churches tell you. There is a way that preachers tell you. There is a way that philosophy tells you. There is a way that seems right unto you. But the Bible says the end of those ways are the ways of death. But Jesus said, not only am I the way, but I am the true way. Now you either believe that or you don't. Again, we get back to this very exclusive person called the Lord Jesus. I'm the way. Follow me. I'm the true way. I'm the right way. And I am life. My way leads to life. Let me ask you tonight. Would you like to have the guarantee of heaven? Would you like to have new life? Would you like to have eternal life, abundant life? Would you like to have a Savior that would never leave you, that would whisper into your ear as He did those disciples so many years ago, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Many people believe in God. Then listen to His words. Believe in Me also. The Bible is very clear. Not only is He the only way, He's the only name, and He's the only foundation. And He's the only mediator. He is the only one in all of the universe, in all of the worlds, in all of everything. He is the only one. Your eternal destiny hangs on your response to Him. I will simply close by telling you that a few years ago I was speaking in Northern Ontario in the winter. And I flew in on a Friday night. I didn't have to speak until Sunday. And the man that I was staying with said, would you like to go ice fishing? I said, sure. It was only 40 below. The water's pretty stiff in that temperature. And so he said, well, it's kind of cold tonight. But said, if it warms up in the morning, we'll go. Said, I know a good place to go and get pickerel. I said, oh, good. And so it warmed up to 35 below. So we decided to go. And so we went out to this place. I'd never been there before. He'd never been there before, but he'd got a hot tip, you know, on a cold day. So here we are, drilling these holes. And I noticed that as we drill these holes, the ice was rather porous. Wasn't what we'd call good ice, you know what I mean? And so, but anyhow, it was about that thick. It should have been about that thick. But anyhow, it was good enough. And so we fished for about 40 minutes. And he said, I think I'll drill another hole over here. And so he took a step and went in. That is, he found a hole in the ice that was big enough for him to go through. The whole thing gave way. He's 220 pounds dry. He went right to the neck. He grabbed just like this. A whole area broke away with him. And he grabbed just like that. And he said, help me. Now, there were two of us that crawled over. And we locked arms with him just like this. And I said, Ron, I said, now we're going to pull you out. I said, just hold on. I'm going to pull you out. Now, Ron had a decision to make that day. Was he going to allow us to pull him out of there, or was he going to try on his own? Ron had only one way out of there. I had just dropped my line in. The water wasn't deep, 12 feet. But there was a current. When I put my line in, it went like that. We found out later we were on a river that was regulated by a hydro dam. And the water coming up and down kept that ice from building up, you see. And it was a very treacherous area. Should have been signs up out there warning people. And there we were out on there. But Ron had a decision to make whether he would allow us to pull him out of there or not. And that day, Ron's decision was made quite quickly, you know. We were his only hope, you know. And by the grace of God, we pulled him out of there and got him back to safety that day without any complications. But did you ever see yourself going through the ice? Did you ever see yourself as a hopeless sinner before a holy God? Did you ever see him extending his arms to you and saying, look, I can get you out. I can save you. I can forgive you of your sins. I can give you a new life. Jesus Christ said, he is the only way. His compassion, his consolation, his construction, his preparation, his promise to come again, his comfort where he is, there you will be also, and the certainty that he is the only one. I'm going to ask you tonight, intelligently, rationally, logically, would you believe God tonight? Would you receive Christ tonight as your own personal Savior? Let me remind you that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You can do it tonight and receive him as the Lamb, your sacrifice, who paid the penalty of your sins, or you will bow to him in that day as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, your judge. But you'll meet him face to face. I pray the Spirit of God would help you make the right decisions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news. When we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, there is a Savior who extends his arms to us and says, come unto me and I'll save you. Lord, we pray that might be real for someone tonight. We pray that your Spirit might work with them, drawing them to yourself for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me remind you that... Go ahead. That's fine. Let me remind you that throughout the week, I'm going to be available to talk to anyone that would like to talk about these things. So don't hesitate to make yourself known unto me or to one of the men here. May God bless you.